Okay, first thing I'd like to do is just thank everybody, and I'll be thanking everybody again Sunday because there's a lot of people that have expressed their love and concern. I just got stacks of cords, and Carrie and I just really appreciate all of the outpouring of love. I've never, you know, we see this happen before with others, but we've never been on the receiving end of it. And the emails and the food and just, I never knew how sustaining it could be and how wonderful it is. Anyway, I'll explain more about that Sunday. Yes? What? I'm sure they've been told. Just some folks are here that might not have known, but I'm sure they've been told that my dad passed away. When was that? The days just have run together. It was Saturday, 4:30 in the morning. Well, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for who and what you are. You are our rock, our strength, because of your word that is true and alive and powerful. We can face any exigency that comes our way. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to fret or dread. All we have to do is continue to trust and grow. So we thank you for yet another opportunity to feed upon your mighty word this evening. We thank you for it and pray that you will help us to be edified by it, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're going to get right on to our notes in a moment, but there was a poem that I actually had on the back side of the handouts at the funeral, and at the last minute I had to take it off because there was another song that we were going to sing, and we had As the Deer on the back of it. But I thought it was a neat... Well, it's more than just neat. It's a poem that helped me. I think it's I don't even know who wrote it. I've done several funerals, and it was in a stack of cards that I had from that. So I thought we'd look at that to begin with. The name of it is I'm Free. Don't grieve for me now that I'm free. I'm following the path God laid for me. I took his hand when I heard him call. I turned back and left it all. I could not stay another day to laugh, to love, to work, or play. Task left undone must stay that way. I found that peace at the close of day. If my parting has left a void, then fill it with remembered joy. A friendship shared, a laugh, a kiss, ah yes, these things I too will miss. But not burdened with time or sorrow, I wish you the sunshine of tomorrow. My life's been full, I've savored much. Good friends, good times, a loved one's touch. Perhaps my time seemed all too brief. Don't lengthen it now with undue grief. Lift up your heart and share with me. God wanted me now, he set me free. I thought that was worth sharing with y'all. I wish I knew who the author was, but maybe I'll find out someday. Okay, we're going to continue in our study of 2 Peter. We're in a review. It seems like about 6 months since we were there, to me. So much has happened. And I forgot where I left off in 2 Peter, but... Carrie was trying to help me remember, and I think I didn't get very far in the review. I think I just got about the first verse. And I'm not going to linger there very long. In other words, I'm going to pick up the pace in this review because I've already got notes and ready to press on from where we were. But you'll remember in verse 15 and 16, excuse me, verse 14 and 15 anyway, that Peter reminds us that the important thing is for him was to remind those that he loved so much that he had been teaching of things that he had already taught them and that they already knew. So that's really another, it underscores the importance of review. Because your mind, I was talking to another pastor today, Orlando Salas, and has a church, a Spanish-speaking church in Brookshire. And we were talking about this very thing at lunch, about how the brain and the mind works and what it takes to remember. And he's been doing some studies on making his memory better, and so I was paying close attention. And he was talking about the things that he's been reading, that it's so important for there to be repetition, because that's what really imprints on the brain. There's a synapse, there's dendrites, there's firing of electricity in between that connects the thing. And he says, if you hear it enough times, what it does is nearly hardwire that area where the brain goes to get the file. Joe Griffin did a study called The Theology of Neurology, and he calls it different things. He calls them wheel tracks. And if you can think of every time it's a repetition, those wheel tracks get deeper and deeper. And it's just another way to see how the brain works. We hear something sometimes and we think, okay, I've got to understand it, let's move on. And I know many times I thought that same thing, and I would get home and somebody would say, well, how was Bible class tonight? It was great. What was it about? Well, it was really great. Yeah, but what did you learn? It was so good. Have you ever been there? See, I heard it the first time. And all that registered, for the most part, that's something I can really use. I want to hang on to that. But when someone asks you what it was and you start to try to articulate it, it's another thing. But after you've heard it for the second time, the third time, fourth, eighth, ninth, tenth, hundredth time, whatever, then you don't have to struggle. Those wheel ruts are established, and you're able just to... And see, when you're under pressure, which you can expect to be in this life quite often, you need to have those wheel ruts there. Because if you can't think of the doctrines good enough to explain it to someone else in a way that they can understand it, when there's not pressure, how are you going to be able to do it when the pressure is on? So, I remember Colonel Thieme many times saying, I'm not going to apologize for repetition. Repeat! Y'all remember that? And he let us have it. And I've seen some of those visuals, the circles, the essence box, Operation Z, all those things. You can just say that word, one of those doctrines, and I can shut my eyes and I can see it right there, because I've seen it so many times. And that's a good thing. So I'm not apologizing for repeating. Peter didn't, the colonel didn't, so I don't have to either. So if you have your printed notes, I'll tell you where I'm going to pick it up is on page 5. On page 5, at the top of the page, by the way, if you don't have these notes, you can get them off the internet. And if you don't have a computer or whatever, just ask somebody in the church, say, I want some notes, and they'll see that it happens. It's starting with verse 3 and 4, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Is that not a tremendous promise there? I don't think y'all were ready to hear that. I still heard pages rattling and everything. That's okay. But I want you to get, listen to what he's saying here. Seeing that His divine power, that's God's divine power, has granted to us. That means He's not going to do it. It's already happened. He's granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That about covers it, doesn't it? That's one of the most all-encompassing scriptures in the Bible. But it doesn't stop there. It says what? Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. In the English it says true knowledge. That's one word in the Greek, epignosis. It doesn't mean true knowledge necessarily as much as it means full knowledge. It's talking about knowledge that has been stored in your long-term memory. It's talking about doctrines that you have heard, understood, and believed and accepted and filed away. So that's the type of knowledge it is. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. It's the promises that indicate what He has done for us that enables us to have everything pertaining to life and godliness. In order that by them, the promises, you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, one of the places that I made an issue over is the fact that, just go down to point number 6. Has granted is the Greek word doreomai, D-O-R-E-O-M-A-I, and it's a participle. It's the perfect deponent participle. And that means the perfect tense means this was done in the past and the results go on and on and on right into the now. Deponent means it's really is passive in its morphology, but it is active. It's really, you could just consider it an active voice. God has done this for us. He has granted everything we need. That means that we don't have to depend on others. It means that God is totally self-sufficient with regards to everything we need. Of course, He's self-sufficient, but I mean, He's given everything to us. And we don't have to doubt that He can't supply our needs. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. One thing, if you look at, let's see, we're on page 5. If you look at point 8 for just a moment. I talked about something about compartmentalization. All I was trying to do there is explain that there are people who would agree with this. Yes, God has given us everything that we need. And they have their life in very neat compartments, and one of those compartments is spirituality. Some might call it religion. And when they're at church or when they're at Bible class, when they're there, then they're thinking about what's being taught. They're thinking about spirituality and how God is indeed the one that supplies all our needs. However, when they leave, that's left behind. And when they get home, when they get into their other compartments, whatever it may be, they forgot about this one that they left at church. And that's not how we can understand this. If you're going to understand this great promise, it can't be compartmentalized to where you only think about it when you're in church or in Sunday school. You have to carry this with you everywhere you go, because you're going to be tested and you're going to have all types of adversity. And things are going to come crashing down upon you without a moment's notice. And so you have to remember this, and not having it in a compartment that you're trying to remember. It has to be right here, right on the front lines, ready to go. And that is trusting God literally for everything. If you go to page number 7, that point number 20 is very important. This is a quote from Zane Hodges. Zane Hodges is part of the Free Grace Movement, and so are we. And he says, quote, "Thus God graciously supplies the means by which we may serve Him, but the decision to serve and the diligence employed in doing so are our contribution." Thus our works involve our efforts and are rewardable. It's true that God has supplied the means, but it's our decision where whether we're going to avail ourselves of those means, whether we're going to indeed learn the Christian way of life, whether we are going to employ the spiritual dynamics of the church age. First of all, you have to learn them. And then if you do decide to serve, and you have grown a degree in spiritual growth, then you still have the issue of diligence. And that's a matter between you and the Lord. The more you have spoudazo, remember that? That's the zeal, the eagerness, the hunger, the more you're going to be a good servant. Point 22, I just made the point that this true knowledge is epignosis. It's the genitive singular future. Point number 23, so God has provided everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's great, but how do we receive it? How are those things accessed or obtained? And the answer is through epignosis, knowledge of Him. In one of these, I'm not sure which one it was, I said it's like having a bank or a place where there's great treasure. And it's all for you. But there's a lock on the door. And the key is knowledge. So God has all these things for us, but you don't avail yourself of them apart from knowledge. That's why the verse says, let's look at it again. This is verse 3. Saying that His divine power, through His power, has granted, remember that was in the perfect tense, already accomplished, to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, but you can't stop there, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. So you see how knowledge is a key, how it is tied in to all the things that God has granted us for life and godliness. If you'll drop down to point number 33 on page 7. That you might become partakers. This might become is the Greek word ginomai, G-I-N-O-M-A-I, and it's the aorist middle subjunctive. Now that's the one that was real important, because some people think that when you believe in Jesus Christ and you become, or you are in Christ, that you automatically acquire a divine nature. And we went to the verses. There's only three or four times that this is given. Yeah, we have that on page 8. I went into that even more about the divine nature. And all the other times it's talking about God's divine nature, but here it's talking about a divine nature for us. And it's in the subjunctive mood. So what does that tell us? It tells us that it's just a potential. You don't automatically acquire everything you need in order to be the metakoi, or the partakers. In this case, it's koinonos, K-O-I-N-O-N-O-S. This is on point 35, which means to be a partner, a companion. That just doesn't happen automatically. But the potential is there. Every person, you know, everybody's talking about, well, we need equality. Well, there's no... Man can't come up with equality. There is no equality in this life, except God can produce equality, because when you believe in Jesus Christ, we all have equal opportunity. The potential is there equally for all of us, because that verse that we just saw said that God has granted to us what? Everything that we need for life and godliness, and that is to who? Every believer. It's there. The potential is there. That divine nature that we can share. Of course, we're not talking about we can become omnipotent or omniscient or omnipresent or anything like that. But we can share in a part of God's nature, but it's only a potential. And what is it that changes that potential to reality? That true knowledge that it was just talking about a minute ago is talking about that epignosis knowledge. That's what changes the potential into reality. So this is just a potential. I've had discussions with people who are really confused on their soteriology. And they think that, well, if you're a believer, it means that you automatically have God's divine nature. And if you have God's divine nature, it means that it should be evident in your life. And they're out there, instead of being fruit producers, they're fruit inspectors, and they go up and they are evaluating your life, and if you don't meet the criteria that is only in their mind that they've conjured up themselves, then they think, well, you don't have the divine nature, therefore you're not saved. And you say, well, I believed in Jesus Christ. Yes, but that was a heart belief. I mean, a head belief and not a heart belief. You didn't have enough faith. You didn't have the right kind of faith. And a lot of people are shaken to their core because they don't understand grace. They don't understand what happens at salvation. So this divine nature is important, that you understand that it's only a potential. And it comes with spiritual growth over a period of time, which is evident as we continue in this study. If you'll turn to page 8. On observations at the end, towards the bottom of the page, you've heard this, but maybe it'll stick again, that you're reading it again now. Point number one, in the New American Standard Version, the word knowledge is used 156 times, 8 times just in 2 Peter. The word experience is only used 1 time in the New American Standard Version, and it is in Psalms. That is a ratio 156-1. Unfortunately, most believers emphasize experience over knowledge by that same ratio, about 156-1. You ask them something about doctrine, you ask them something about knowledge. Oh, well, let's not be divisive. Let's not. Have you ever talked to someone and you're trying to get to the gist of what is right, what is wrong, what is it with this issue? Let's go to the Bible. Let's go to the Scriptures and see. Oh, no, we don't want to do that because that. We don't want to argue over religion. Well, we're not talking about religion. We're talking about God's Word. Aren't we to reason together and come to a conclusion? Have you ever talked to someone and they were on this side and you were on this side of a doctrinal issue? And you said, well, let's just go to the Bible. We'll see what it is. Oh, no, I don't want to do that. Those are the same people that would emphasize experience over knowledge. But the Bible is just, isn't that interesting that large a ratio between those two words in the Bible? I think the Bible is trying to tell us it's important to know something. You don't get by in this world as a Christian being ignorant without a huge price to pay. Can you be an ignorant believer and know nothing and still go to heaven? Of course. You're going to go to heaven. But you don't want to pay the price in now on earth or in heaven for being ignorant. And there's no reason for it because God has provided everything for us. If you'll drop down to point number 8 on page 8. A misunderstanding of the divine nature may cause a legalistic person to guess whether others are really saved or not based on observing whether they have a divine nature in operation or not. That's what I covered just a moment ago. Okay, on page 9, covering verse 5 through 7. And if you're reading it in your Bible, you might underline this portion. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith. Applying all diligence in your what? Faith. And we see what this faith is talking about. It's talking about what is belief. Now see, most believers would read this, it would register in their mind this way. Now for this reason also, applying all diligence in your service. They want to serve. They're eager to serve. That makes them feel good to serve. They think that they're making huge inroads with God by serving. But they, if they are serving in ignorance, if they don't know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if they think that they're impressing God or anyone else with their service, and they are still in ignorance, it's a zeal, but it's not according to knowledge, is the way the Bible puts it. What is that worth? It's worth a bonfire of human good, isn't it? That's going to be burned at the judgment seat of Christ. So I want you to see that we are to apply diligence, but what comes first in your faith? What is believed? And that's through taking in the Word. And so that comes first. It's the diligence in your faith, and then we have a list of you added to that is moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. So, this verse could read, in addition to being diligent regarding your faith or doctrine. You see that on point number 2? It's in very bold and underlined on page number 9. That's what it's really going through. I'm not going to go through the exegesis of eis plus phero, meaning applying. But that's the first thing it says is, in addition to being diligent regarding your faith or doctrine. That's understood. That's the first. Now, after you have that down, then it goes into all the other things here that it's referring to. And on point number 4 on that same page, I talk about the diligence is related to our faith. And it is that faith, it is doctrine that transforms our mind. What comes to mind there? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Remember that? Look at point number 9. In addition to adding diligence to building up our faith by being consistent in taking in more Bible doctrine, we are to add 7 things listed in this text. But what you need to understand when you're looking at this is that what comes first, and this you can see it more in the Greek, but when it says, after all diligence, in addition to the being diligent in taking in the Word regarding your doctrine, now, once you have that, then all these other things are going to start to fall into place. If you're not consistently getting the Word, these things are not going to fall into place. You have to keep your priorities straight on that. Point number 10, trying to produce these 7 things without first being diligent regarding our faith or doctrine would be as successful as taking the final chemistry exam without taking the chemistry course. Do you think that you could just check in, say, I'm taking chemistry. You go to college. One thing I understood when I went to college is that the professors don't care whether you come to class or not. When you're in high school, you get in trouble and all this type of thing. But when you're in college, you don't want to come, fine, don't come. You have to pay for the course regardless. It's up to you. If you don't want to get anything out of it, fine. But what if you paid to take the course, and the only day that you showed up was on the final exam day? How successful is that going to be? That's what it would be like if you start to try to have these 7 things produced in your life without added to the first and the primary thing, which is taking in the Word. Page 10. I've got circled and highlighted on that top line, self-control. Something that is hard to find these days. And down below that, you'll see a list that's in 2 columns. Many Christians have little or no control over there. The first one I have is spending. All you have to do is get a newspaper, get on the internet, watch the news, and you'll see that this whole country is drowning in red ink, both nationally and individually, or at least collectively, the people in their own personal finances, because they can't control their spending. And those little plastic cards that we carry around are convenient, aren't they? But it's harder to control your spending using a plastic card. All you have to do, oh, just sign it right here. You forgot about it, it's gone. If you have to take out your wallet and start peeling out those greenbacks one at a time, you start thinking, whoa, wait a minute. Well, anyhow, that's one of them. Eating. Of course, none of us here even have to be concerned about this one. Oh. Listen, the food, there are some good cooks here. And the food, it was just everywhere. I just need to move on. Drinking. drinking not isn't necessarily drinking water. You know, this is talking about alcohol. It's not a sin to drink, but a sin to get drunk. And they abuse that. Of course, drug abuse. Libido. Sometimes it's pronounced libido. Sexual. Control of your sexual appetite. We want what we want when we want it and all that type of thing. There has to be true love, thoughtfulness. First of all, it only can take place, according to the Bible, in marriage. And even then, you just don't think of yourself. The true love expression is when you're thinking of the other person, and that takes control on both sides, on both sexes. Mental attitude. This one I particularly think is important because you can control what you think. And if you doubt that, just go to the internet and get onto the MAD series, Mechanics of Applying Doctrine, and it'll show you can control it. And then the last one is probably the overall hardest thing, and that is controlling your tongue. And the book of James tells us when you've got that one mastered, you can pretty well relax. We can't ever relax because we can't ever control it, can we? Maybe we can do better, but every once in a while, bloop, it's just out there. You say it. It's too late. You can't bring it back, can you? Okay, point 19. We have another one here, perseverance. Hupomone in the Greek. Hypomone. Actually, the Greek word is hupo, not hypo, and it means under, and meno means to remain. It means to remain under whatever it is. It means to endure, to be patient waiting. There's one thing of waiting, but there's another one of patient waiting. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it can be patient waiting, whatever it is. Perseverance, steadfastness. You know, we live in an age that the last thing that anybody wants to do is wait. We have microwave ovens. We have the quick food. We have homemade ice cream that you can just go, you don't even have to churn it. You don't have to do anything. You can go to a drive-in window because you don't want to take the time to go into the store. And if the person isn't instantly right there at the window, you're honking your horn. Have you ever put something in the microwave? It's going to take 2 minutes and you're sitting there stomping your head. Why has it got to take so long? With that mentality, this patiently waiting business is harder for us than it would be maybe a couple of generations ago. They weren't in so much of a hurry. But everybody's in a hurry today. And I'm talking about myself also. The book of Daniel tells us that there's going to be a time when knowledge increases and everybody's going to be rushing here and there. Boy, is it ever. Drop down to number 24. This is important to understand. Our perseverance is not related to our eternal security. Why? Because we're not kept by our power, we're kept by the power of God. So, just keep that in mind. Anytime there's perseverance involved, it's not talking about our salvation or our eternal security. It has to do with our experiential sanctifications and the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Page 11. You all know what brotherly kindness is, Philadelphia. I wonder how many murders occur in that city of brotherly love. Of course, at the end of that verse, and in your brotherly kindness, love, and of course that is agape love, impersonal, unconditional love directed towards all mankind. We've gone over that in the past. Verse 8 and 9, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. I want you to understand that first line there, it would be verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. Now, that means that the potential is there that you can be a believer and you can be rendered useless and unfruitful. You understand that? There is so much confusion over the basic fundamentals of salvation, soteriological issues, and people think that if you don't have the fruit, if you are not living the Christian way of life up to their standards, then you might not really be saved. That is someone who does not understand grace, nor do they understand salvation. Neither useless on point number 6. That's an interesting word. The Greek there, argos, A-R-G-O-S. It's a compound Greek word. It's got the alpha negative in front of it many times in a Greek word. It'll have an A at the beginning, and it negates whatever's coming after it. It means not. And so you have that in front of what the rest of the word would be is ergon, which is works. So it means to be idle, neglectful, lazy, or worthless. There's two types of believers who are useless. Those who are apathetic, lazy, and complacent, not motivated to grow or serve the Lord, and there's plenty of those. And the second one is those who could be described as Christian activists who are very sincere and active in producing human good. However, both are useless when it comes to glorifying God or receiving rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. So this is not just referring to being useless because they're not doing anything. There's a lot of believers that are out there hustling around, trying to do right, but they're doing it in ignorance. They don't even know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So what are they? Useless. That's what an ignorant believer is. Useless. So, point number 9, the expanded translation of this would be, for if these 7 things are coming into existence in your life and abounding, causing you to stand according to an absolute norm of doctrine, then you are not useless nor unproductive in the epinosis, that is, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These verses posit a strong apologetic for the existence of believers who are not diligent regarding their faith and therefore become useless and unfruitful. Now, just because we recognize that you can be a believer and still go to heaven and be useless and unproductive doesn't mean that this is a solicitation to that. For some believers, it's a newsflash that God expects us to serve, that we are to be servants, and that we are to work, produce good works. But it has to be of the divine kind, and a lot of people don't even know how to do that. Point number 14, most of these ignorant believers lack assurance of their eternal salvation and think being moral, obeying the Ten Commandments, and getting emotionally high in church is how one becomes spiritual. So they think that they're being fruitful by all their emotional claptrap, and all they're doing is confusing things. I think I'll just skip page 12 altogether. Well, let's see. Let me look at page 12 a minute. Oh, well, let's look at least the scripture. We're looking at verse 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Now, the legalists just have a feeding frenzy on these scriptures here. You'll understand when it says, be all the more diligent, some translations says, to make your calling and election sure. And what are they saying? They think, oh, brother, you better have the works. If you don't have the works, you might not have been really called by God. You might not really be the elect. Now, that is a horrible distortion of this, but that's the way the legalists see it. And all you have to do is see that we are to be diligent about something. We are called to be what? Yeah, well, you could say a lot of things, but in the context of all this, is to be good servants. And this is saying, for as long as you practice these things. What things? The seven things that just came before this. What comes first? Taking in the word, the faith. Remember, that is the paramount thing. And then when you consistently do that, those seven things are just going to develop in your life. And he's just saying, we are to be more diligent to make sure that we are doing those things, that our calling to be a good servant is up to speed. Because he says, as long as you practice these things, as long as those seven things are happening, you will never stumble. It's not talking about falling. Remember, I said there's a difference between stumbling and falling. In other words, you're not going to fall in such a way that you're going to lose your salvation or the accusation that you never had to begin with. For in this way, what is he talking about? He's saying if you're consistently taking in the word and all these seven things are being developed in your life, then you can be assured of that your entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Doesn't say, if you left that adverb out, abundantly, it would have a whole other meaning, wouldn't it? Because then it would look like you'd have to have all these things just to enter into heaven. But what this is saying, everybody, every believer that has trusted Christ is going to inhabit heaven. They're going to be there. But this is talking about an abundantly supplied to you, the entrance. I don't think most men are that concerned about an entrance. I think the ladies might be more concerned about an entrance. I mean, we guys are glad that you are. I mean, I've seen some entrances by ladies that have stuck in my mind. That's what they want. What do they call it? Fashionably late? You watched Gone with the Wind? Scarlett O'Hara? Could she make an entrance coming down those big stairways? Abundantly supplied? So evidently, according to this, there's more than one way to get into heaven. Evidently, there's going to be some who get there by the skin of their teeth. Is that what they say? They're going to make it. There's not going to be any headlines, not going to be any bands, not any, going to be any fireworks. Oh, yeah, there's another one. Oh, well. You know, I mean, I don't know how it's going to be, but we need to understand that. And if you continue to put doctrine first, and these things are developing in your life, this is a promise. You're going to have a grand entrance into eternity. That's tremendous. That's great. Okay. Page 13. At the top of the page, on point number 11, you have that word stumble. Pataio, P-T-A-I-O. It's verb, aorist, active, subjunctive. So whether you're going to fall or not is a subjunctive, stumble or not is going to be depending upon the decisions that you make while you're still here on planet Earth. Of course, there's a difference between stumbling and falling. We went into that distinction. I'm just really flying through these on the last because we're just about out of time, and I'm determined we're going to be at least through to the end because I have everything. Boy, what's coming next is so good. It just really is something that I don't think many of you have even heard what I'm teaching on what the next few verses when we continue. On page 14. If you look at point number 21, I want to point this one out. It's still dealing with the verses that we just looked at. 21 deals with the phrase, will be abundantly supplied to you. And we're looking at the supplied, which is epikoregeo, E-P-I-C-H-O-R-E-G-E-O. Now look at this. It's a future passive indicative. Now you know it's going to be future tense because we're talking about when we go into the next realm and it being abundantly supplied. But that next part is really important. That P there is the passive voice. That means we're going to receive it. Now, once you start to enter, it's too late to do anything. And while we are here, we have to be producing in the active voice. In other words, we have to work, don't we? We're not working for salvation, but what we're trying to do is to keep our priorities straight, keeping that faith so that taking in the word so those seven things can develop. And when that happens, we don't have to tell God, we don't have to send him an email, a telegram. Of course, that's who gets telegrams anymore. We don't have to do anything to remind him or to say, did you take note of all this I've been doing, you know, these things developing in here? If that was the case, this would be in the active voice. And it would just be untenable because it would be arrogant then. Passive voice. This means that God knows what you're doing. And when your entrance into the next realm is going to occur, he already knows what took place on planet Earth. And he might have a marching band up there. Or who knows what all he will have. And we don't have to worry about it. That's one of the great things about our death is we don't have to choose. We don't have to worry about it. But what I'm trying to get you to see is when you go into his presence and when you are going into that next realm, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then it can be abundantly supplied and you don't have to choreograph it. You don't have to be instrumental in making sure everything is taken care of. You know, to make a grand entrance, to have something abundantly supplied, it takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of planning. There was a lot of planning in all the things that happened this past week, and I'm so grateful. But I understand what this is talking about because I was on the passive side of it. I received it. And that's what's going to happen when you have that abundant, and it's in the passive voice. And that is going to be a grand thing. Do you see it? It's just tremendous that he is going to supply. There's your passive voice. And the indicative mood, the I stand for the indicative mood, means it's reality. If these things are produced in your life, as you continue to get doctrine, you can count on it. It's a reality that your entrance is going to be abundantly supplied and God is going to take care of all the details. I think that's wonderful. Okay, let me look at... you're just going to have to read these notes, a lot of them, because I just can't just reteach the whole thing, but at least we're hitting some of the high spots. On page 15, I kind of took care of this already. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. So they already knew it, but he wanted to make those wheel tracks a little deeper. And then you have remind, hupominesko, H-U-P-O-M-I-M-N-E-S-K-O. present active. Hupo means under, and memnensko means memory or remembrance, to keep those under your thoughts. There's some good verses down there towards the end when it's talking about the truth. Aletheia. 2 Timothy 2:15, James 1:18, Proverbs, page 16. And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, which he knew it wasn't going to be long, to stir you up. Underline that. That's the thing I want to look at. To stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, we looked at that, as I also will be diligent that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind. It was so important. Look at point number 3 on page 16, on to stir you up. You have diegro, that's D-I-E-G-E-I-R-O. It's an infinitive present active. It means to stir up, to wake up, or to arouse. You have dia, is the first part, the D-I, means through, plus egiro, which means to rise from the sleep. And he says, 2 Peter 3:1 says, This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. So he's saying it again in chapter 3. Now, being stirred up is not meaning stir you up emotionally. When he says stir you up by way of reminder, he's talking about what? Remembering what? Doctrine. Stir you up. If there's ever a time that people need to be stirred up, and I'm not talking about getting an emotional frenzy, I'm talking about stirred up in the sense of being zealous, to have great hunger and desire for the Word, it is when? Now. It is so important that we understand that. And to be stirred up means that you understand the right priority of doctrine in your life. What kind of entrance do you want to have into the eternal kingdom? I don't know about you, but I'd like to have more than just a little, what are those little things, a sparkler? Can you imagine somebody, well, here he comes, like the sparkler. Somebody stand there, whoopee. Huh? And it's not just that we want to be noted to begin with. The whole idea behind this is to serve the Lord because of our love towards Him and be faithful servants and not disappoint Him. Trust Him in everything, including the great promises of rewards and decorations and so forth He has for us. Number 5, the everyday grind of life can cause us to become dull, lethargic, and distracted and sleepy. We all need to be encouraged and reminded from time to time to what is really important. And that is by way of reminder. And then that brought us down to point number 11. That's when I said, okay, if it's good enough for Peter to remind him of what he's already taught, it's good enough for me. And we were there for a while, weren't we? But next time, we're pressing on. And there is some great things. And so I didn't know, I just tell you, I didn't know Peter had so much on the ball. I was impressed with 1 Peter, which dealt mainly with what? Y'all remember? Suffering. Undeserved suffering. And now he's going into some other things, and these next few verses are just tremendous. Peter finally got it together. That means now we can too. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your Word. Nothing depends upon us. Everything depends on who and what You are and the grace that You so mightily supply for all of us. The potential is there. The opportunity is there. Help us to have the good sense to recognize that our time is short. And we need to latch on to doctrine. We need to set that priority. And as we do, those seven things will start developing in our life. And we won't have to worry about, of course, even going to heaven. But we will give you all the more praise as you abundantly supply that entrance for us. Help us to meditate upon these things, for we pray it in Christ's name.